So, give attention to the words of the Apostle Paul from Philippians chapter 4, 1 through 7. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God. Go ahead and be seated. Some of you know that a casual conversation with your pastor can lead to things. He greeted me this morning by saying, "Welcome to Zion, now get to work." I think that's probably not the first time he has said that. Today I want to direct your attention to the subject of unity and identity and how those two come together as we follow Christ as disciples of the Lord Jesus. Identity and unity and behavior all wrapped together. My mom taught me that, though I do not think she intended to teach me that. Maybe you had a mother like this. Growing up, there were three Wagner boys. I'm the oldest of three, which I kind of liked a lot. But she would often say things like, that's not how Wagners behave. That's not how my Wagner boys are going to behave. You don't do that to each other. You don't behave that way. You don't talk that way to each other. You're Wagners. And that was her way of cementing in our mind our identity, who we were. Because she knew if we knew who we were, we would treat each other differently. But if we didn't know who we were, we would have a hard time ever uniting and ever really working together and never really being brothers to each other. I'm glad to report that it worked. I love my brother John. I love my brother Scott. And I have deep affection for them. I know that's not the case in every situation, and that may even bring grief and heartache to you a little bit just to think about. I'm sensitive to that. I am. The message we have today is better, if that's possible, and it is possible, it's better than any mother's admonition to her boys. It's more powerful because it comes from the Creator God who wishes to save us and unite us under the Lordship of Jesus Christ and show us how we can live together. This week, we have learned that it is hard for us as a nation to live together. We have learned it's easy to divide. We have always known this, and we have seen it over and over again. But this week has given us a variety of opportunities to see it played out. In the midst of a world like this and a nation like ours and a time like this, what is our witness? What is it that we offer the world? Why would they care what takes place in this place? Why would they care what message we walk out those doors with? Why would they care? Let me say, there are three things I want to point out, just lift up, talk to you about, that I think the world could care about. And three things that I think that if you and I took them into our hearts and let them sink deep into our souls, it would be good for us here too. The three things are these. It turns out that you and I, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, if we have put our trust in Him as the Savior, have three things that unite us. Our identity is this. We have one Lord. We have one mission. And we have a shared, distinctive lifestyle that characterizes us before each other and before the world. We have one definable life. Definable life. The Apostle Paul is writing. He can't be there. He's in prison. He's not able to be part and parcel of the day-to-day life. And he gets word and he knows what's going on. And as he applies what he's been teaching in this letter, he says in verse 1, he piles up words to describe how we ought to be united. He says, my brothers and sisters, that's one. He says, whom I love, that's two. Whom I long for, that's three. My joy, that's four. My crown, that's five. And at the end of the verse, he says, dear friends, that's six. Six times he says in one verse, oh, how I love you and I see you and I want you all united and I want you to be under the one Lord that we serve. And so his exhortation is, stand firm in the Lord. Verse 1, stand firm in the Lord. Why? Stand firm is a military term. It's like standing side by side with other soldiers in the face of an enemy. It's stand firm because something's coming to try to blow you apart. So link arms, hold each other, stand firm. This would have resonated ideally in Philippi because, as you might know already from your other studies, that this was a retirement community for old soldiers. And so when they heard stand firm, in their minds they would think of battles they were part of. And they would think in their hearts, wow, I've heard stand firm before. I know what that means. That means link up, people. Here it comes. Here it comes. And what he says, stand firm in the Lord. We have one Lord. Stand firm. It's easy for us as Americans living in this world, in this place, not to stand firm. We are a nation of shoppers. We are a nation of consumers. And shoppers and consumers historically don't usually unite. They actually kind of divide over preferred products and brands. I grew up at a time when there were really only a few car brands. Chevy, Ford, a couple others, right? And some of us older guys can remember very tough arguments about, are you a Chevy guy or are you a Ford guy? You know, battles. This would make no sense to most in the room, I know. But it was a big deal to us. And I remember just, you know, dividing over this. I had a friend named Don, and he was a Chevy guy. And my buddy Tom and I were Ford guys at that time. I mean, our loyalty shifted since then, but that's what we were then. And we were so mean to him that he left and we never became our friend again. We used to hang together. He just couldn't. Consumers pick sides. That's how we do. We don't have one that unites us. So we consume and it divides us and we don't stand firm. You know, we could probably divide this congregation in a heartbeat, John. It wouldn't take much work. We could say, okay, who are the Hawkeye fans here?
There it goes.
There it goes. And who are the Cyclone fans here? And here we go. And then someone said, hey, what about you and I? And all that kind of stuff. And we could do that. Because that's whom I've chosen to be the one I identify with. That's mine. That's mine. That's mine. If you're not on my side, you're on the wrong side. We could go political, but I dare not go there. I mean, I had people at my door yesterday asking me which way I was going to go. I was afraid to say yay or nay. It was hard because there's so much that readily divides us. And these are things that are kind of on the surface, but always inside us, somehow playing. And Paul says, stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. He has two women in mind, Euodia and Syntyche in verse 2, and they are not agreeing. And he does something that's rather unique in Greek epistles. He chews up space in the very precious space of papyri, what they used to write on as their paper, and he says it over again. He says, I plead and I plead. He writes it out twice. You know, rather than say, I plead with Euodia and Syntyche, he writes it out twice. He lifts it up and he says, I'm going to write this. I'm going to be redundant. I'm going to be kind of painfully redundant. I'm going to say this. And he says it in such an underlined way that you be of the same mind in the Lord. Oh, there's that word again, in the Lord, right? In the Lord. We are one in the Lord. In the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. In the Lord. What were these two women fighting over? The correct answer is, we don't know. The elaboration on the answer, we don't know, is, it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. He doesn't give any advice on how to kind of mediate this. It just doesn't matter. It just matters that it's dividing us and it should not divide us. And it's so publicly known that I don't need to see anything more about it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. All these minors that we major on, all these minor issues that we make a big deal about, doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. We are one in the Lord. That's our unity. That's enough. That's enough. As Pastor John has mentioned, and I have some background in church work and continue to have work among churches, and I am always amazed at the immense creativity of Christians when it comes to dividing over stuff. I mean, people say, oh, Christians, they're not really creative. No, we are really amazingly creative. And we can divide over the color of carpet, when you stand, when you kneel. I mean, we can do, I mean, we have spent years and years perfecting this. And so it is no problem for us to find reasons. You didn't shake my hand at the end of the service. You know, You didn't write me. You didn't call. You didn't. You didn't. They didn't. They didn't. I won't ever. Boom, boom, boom. We are so good at that. And if we would just say, I'm in the Lord and you're in the Lord, and I don't always like what you do and I don't think you like what I do, but it doesn't matter. We're in the Lord. We're in the Lord. And there's enough that's going to divide us. There's a whole horde coming at us. They're going to blow us apart if we don't stand firm. That's the most important thing. That's the most important thing. And we're in a time of opposition. This is really important that we hold together. So much to be said. Paul says that I'm going to ask somebody to help. True companion of mine. We don't know who that is. Could have been Luke. Some think it was. Doesn't matter, obviously, because he didn't tell us. It doesn't matter. He says, you know what? Our job, if you see two Christians fighting, is get in there and help them get it figured out. Well, I'm not clergy. You know, I'm not trained in mediation. I haven't been to the class, you know. I don't know how to do these types of things. And it's messy. And there could be collateral damage. I might get hurt. People start swinging and they don't see what they swing at and they might hit me too. It doesn't matter. You see two fighting, you step in. Paul has no problem saying, hey, you, get in here with these people. Get this taken care of. We're one in the Lord. Every one of us needs to be ready to be a reconciler. It's not about professional clergy. It's not about that. It's about standing in there and saying, our identity, our strength, our future is built on our unity. We can't have this. We got to pull together. And that moves us really to this next piece. We have not only one Lord, we have one mission. And so they were in this one mission sense. And so he says, help these. And he reminds them, he reminds everybody that reads this letter that they had been with him in the cause of the gospel. And Clement, he could point out people. Clement had been with that. Lots of my friends have been partners with me in gospel ministry. That's what we've been doing. And so now we have not only one Lord, we have one mission. We have gospel ministry. That's what we're about. That's pretty powerful. If it's gospel that we're about. We are uniting around getting the gospel out, communicated, lived. You know, why do we hand out Bibles? Because we want people to, like, I don't know, what would we want them to do? Make fun of us? You know, it's because we love the ridicule, you know? We love the opposition. Why would we do these things? Why would we, you know, volunteer time? Why would we write checks? Why would we do these things? Because we're in gospel ministry. We're in gospel ministry. That's what we're doing. There's good news to be shared. There is Christ the Savior who has come to rescue us from our sins. There is nothing but the blood of Jesus is what we sang, right? And we're going, that's what we got to do. So we have a Lord who unites us, and we have a mission that unites us, and we could spend so much more time. And really, the Epistle to the Philippians is just chock full of what is the mission. And why are we here? And what are we all about? Why are we still here? What are we doing? And the point is that we're here to preach gospel. We're here to unite around this. One of the questions I will ask when I do work with businesses is I'll sometimes sit down with them and I'll ask this question, usually at a dinner or something like that, before we get down into the weeds. And one of the things I like to ask, tell me of a time when you and other people worked together and really felt that you were united around accomplishing some kind of a task. What was your best team experience is usually how I describe it. What was your best team experience? And you ought to watch people scramble to try to find one. They, oh, well, oh, gee, They can't think of a time when they partnered with other people and really deeply worked alongside them, side by side, trying to accomplish something. They can't. Usually they kind of reach down if they were in athletics. Oh, you know, my high school basketball team was a little bit like that. So they're reaching way back into the dark ages, you know. Or they're saying, oh, yeah, the yearbook committee in my junior and senior year, we really pulled together and made this thing happen. Most people don't have a point of reference. If you think you're going to work with people who are all trying to accomplish what you're trying to accomplish, wait a minute, does anybody believe that? Just going to get a paycheck, fighting inside organizations happens all the time. It's very rare that anyone finds a mission worth uniting around. It's very rare. And this is a life or death mission, to preach Christ to the nations. The nations have come here. We can preach Christ, and we don't have to go overseas always. We can be part of gospel ministry. This is what you're all part of as well. And it's part of what unites us. One Lord, one mission, and then one lifestyle. One distinguishing lifestyle. Rejoice in the Lord. Oh, there's in the Lord again. In the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. We could spend a lot of time in verses 4 and following. Rejoice in the Lord. It's a distinguishing lifestyle that the Lord gives us that says we're united. I have the opportunity to fly around the country quite a bit, and I'll be in Ohio this coming week. And people ask a universal question. How are you? Everyone does, right? How are you? How are you? How are you? Good Midwesterners, good Iowans, I'm fine. Then you get a sales guy, I'm better than I should be. Sales guy, right? Here's the one that blows people. I've been using this now for about 3 or 4 months. This has been like, it has to be authentic, but this is the one that blows them. They'll say, how are you? And I say, I'm rejoicing. Huh? Yeah, I'm rejoicing. Or, how are you? I'm thankful. You're what? How are you? I'm wonder-filled. I'm filled with wonder. Now, those who don't know Christ, just look at me as a crazy man, which I love. I love being the crazy guy getting on the plane. He says, well, that's something I've never heard before. Go sit down, you scary person. You're frightening me. But every once in a while, if you say I'm thankful or I'm rejoicing, when they ask you how you are, you'll get something like this. I am too. You'll also get something like this. Rejoice in the Lord. And I'll say, exactly, rejoice in the Lord. And suddenly, what has happened? I have created a moment where I have allowed people to self-identify that they know the Jesus I know. And they follow the Lord I follow. And it's amazing. You say, thankful. And they say, yes, this is the day the Lord has made. And I say, exactly right. This is the day the Lord has made. And we can start talking. We are now instantly one. They may have been wearing a Cyclones shirt, but now I don't care. Because we are one in the Lord. They could have been a Hawkeye with Hawkeye gear, kind of just how Hawkeyes are, especially now because they're like in ascendancy over the Cyclones. You know how troublesome they are, and they are just like a Hawkeye person, and then suddenly I say, thankful, and they say, yeah, you know, this is the day the Lord has made. Oh, I like you. We're one. Because we have a distinguishable lifestyle. We have a distinguishable lifestyle. We are a witness. We have a shared witness. We have a shared Lord. We have a shared mission. And it starts coming out. I like the word, let your gentleness be evident to all. Evident to all. One translation translates this as reasonableness. Reasonableness. And if you dig into this word, what you find out is that it's about this. Gentleness or reasonableness is this, is that when you are provoked, you don't respond the way you should from all other human observation. When you are provoked, you don't attack. You don't complain. You don't name call. You don't divide. You say, oh, you're one of them. You don't do any of that. Reasonableness or gentleness is that you know you're reasonable or gentle is that when you have a reason for provocation and to divide, you don't do it. And that is weird, people. That is freaking strange. Because that's what happens when people have a new Lord and a new mission that unites them. Anxiety. Well, how much time do we have, right? Do not be anxious about anything. But you don't work where I work, Jesus. I sit down with people frequently. This happened not long ago. I was 4 or 5 people, and one person kind of got bold, and they said, is anyone here suffering from anxiety? And blew me away. And no one would say anything. And so this guy said, well, the reason I ask is that I'm on this new anxiety medicine because I can't sleep. I can't sleep. And he shared the name of the anxiety medicine. You know what happened next? The person next to him said, oh, I used to be on that, but I'm on this now. And it turned out 4 of these people all were on anxiety medicine. They all were struggling. Every one of them. Because they were not anxious for nothing. They were anxious for everything. This is the anxiety medicine you've been waiting for. Prayer. This ability to bring our anxiety to the Lord. With prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Oh, there that is again. Present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, in the Lord, in the one who unites us. Are you anxious? You feel you lack peace? Wouldn't be unusual if you did. I'm a football guy, and one of the great quarterbacks of the past. You may disagree, undoubtedly you will, if you're an American who cares about football. But one of the great quarterbacks of the past was a fellow named Joe Montana. Joe Montana. He played for the San Francisco 49ers, and Montana's teammates used to say this about him. They would say this, the thing about Joe, when the game was on the line, was this. He made everyone feel calm because you just knew he was going to take charge and we're going to walk down the field and score and we're going to win the game. We loved being in the huddle with him at the most tense moments in a game because he just put us at ease because he knew he was going to be able to do it. Psychologists have a term for that. It's called a non-anxious presence. And they say some people, for whatever reason, they can't fully explain, have a non-anxious presence. That is, when you're around them, you don't feel the anxiety you normally do because they put you at ease. Now, here's what I want to ask you. As we live our distinct lifestyle that unites us, and we go out into the world with our reasonableness and our gentleness, and we are prayerful and bringing our anxiety to the Lord, and the peace of Christ guards our hearts. Does anyone ever say to you, wow, I don't feel as anxious when I'm talking to you as when I talk to others? That's part of that witness oozing out. You can't hide this stuff. It comes out and you go, wow, wow. That's what Jesus is doing. We're united in our lifestyle, united in our mission, united in the one Lord. We got to get out of here, I know. But how do we bring this all to Christ? There are a lot of passages that do this. The one that hit me this week was Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. I was raised in a Lutheran tradition where I went to a parochial school and I had to memorize scripture. And I have a lot of anxiety when I quote scripture in front of people because that's what my Lutheran teachers did to me. Because it had to be perfect, word for word. So when I quote scripture, I get a little anxious. I'm a little anxious right now. But in Colossians 3:11, when I think about, I'm going to quote it to you. This is from the English Standard Version. Paul says, "Here," referring to the church, "here there is no uncircumcised and circumcised, Jew or Greek, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all." You hear what he's saying? There's all those things that the world uses to keep us apart. Here, none of that counts. None of that counts. Burmese, Swahili, English, old Lutheran, doesn't matter. Here, there is nothing but Christ in all. May that be your truth. May that be the truth the world sees when we are sent out those doors. God's grace be upon you all in Jesus' name.